I'll be reading a portion of that. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also." Just in the interest of time, I'm going to skip ahead to verse 33 that concludes, "He said all this to indicate the kind of death he was to die." Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with a love for you. Amen. Well, just so you know where I'm heading today, I will be talking about our attitude of death, a topic that doesn't come up in polite conversation much. And forgive me for not talking about something that's relevant for most of you. But before I get into that, there's a little verse that came up in this section that I wanted to touch on before moving on. The passage starts, "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks." Now, we don't know for sure whether these Greeks that were referred to were Hellenistic Jews or Gentile seekers or Greek converts to Judaism. But what is a kind of special interest is the fact that they made their request to see Jesus on the way to a religious celebration, specifically Passover. Even though they probably grew up religious, right now, they just wanted to see Jesus. I have no idea if they were dissatisfied with the faith of their parents or if they indeed they were just looking forward to another joyous Passover celebration, but they were also just intensely curious about all that they'd heard about Jesus. All we know is that they wanted an encounter with some face-to-face time and experience of Jesus. We read that they came to Philip and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They didn't come to Philip for information about Jesus. They simply wanted to see Jesus face-to-face. And just for the record, I wanted you to know that I'm aware that that's really what many of you want as well. Shepherdstown Presbyterian has the well-deserved reputation of being a progressive faith community, and that's very much what attracted me to come here. And as a progressive faith community, we are intentionally welcoming of all faith traditions. And this is exciting, and this is stimulating, but I understand that this does not imply that you are no longer interested in a Christian faith tradition. Maybe the old religious questions no longer have the same kind of appeal. You might grow weary over information about Jesus. It's hard to explain, but there still is something within you that wants to see Jesus, whatever that might mean. As your interim pastor, it's good for me to be reminded of that. A pastor friend of mine told me of a pulpit in a church where he once served, where every time he climbed the pulpit, carved into the pulpit, were words from this verse, "We wish to see Jesus." I think I get it. You know, even though we are progressive in our faith and ask different kinds of questions than we did 20 or 10 years ago, we kind of have not shaken the fact that somehow we're drawn to this spirit man. Maybe you did not even grow up in a religious tradition at all, but something has drawn you here. You may not even have questions that need to be answered. There just may be something of a tiny flame that longs to be fanned. And I hear you. Now, it may seem like we're about to make a big switch now, but I trust you'll see how all this relates. After the request of the Greeks to see Jesus, we know that Jesus responded with a rather curious statement. We read that Jesus answered, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It shouldn't be too hard to figure out what Jesus is getting at here. If there is any question about what's on his mind, it's resolved in verse 33, where this whole section concludes with, "He said all this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die." So clearly, Jesus' impending death was on his mind. And I think that Jesus was both preparing his disciples for what was to happen to him so that they might make sense of it at some future point, but he was also modeling something for them. You know, many of us are well-versed in looking at this whole passage theologically, but while systematic theology is of interest to some, it's really not what I want to dwell on this morning. We frequently forget that claim of Jesus' full humanity. And so, humanly speaking, how many of us would be staring death in the face and be cool enough to say, "Well, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies"? You know, I think a major reason why Jesus was able to face his death so was because, as I've actually said before, he knew exactly who he was. He knew he was the beloved of God. He did not have any false self to cling to. He did not have any notion of being robbed of his right to a full life at age 33. He did not have any sense of disappointments that he would not be able to see the launch of a great new movement. He was able to let go and simply let the grain of wheat fall into the earth and die. I don't know if you would find this surprising or not, but personally, one of the indicators that I have as a success, if you will, as a pastor, is determined by my ability to help you prepare for your own death. I don't know how many other pastors think that way, but that's kind of on my checklist. And I'm not sure how well I'm doing in that department, but that is a desire of mine. When someone finally grasps that they only have 2 weeks left to live, let's say, I've observed different responses. Some people are filled with anxiety, while some have a sense of acceptance. And notice I didn't say resignation, but acceptance. Some are on high alert, sensing that they're experiencing something where they're actually being drawn to. Sometimes I feel I can help people at that time, but much more, I wished that I could have helped them long before that time. So many of these lessons are best learned long before your final hours. In the language of spirituality, we talk about learning to die before you die. In addition to giving his disciples clues about his own death, Jesus was trying to teach us about the mystery of life and death. The Message translation is wonderful of this passage. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. In that same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. This is not just a message for the elderly in our congregation. This is a message for all of us. Henri Nouwen writes, some people live long lives, some die very young. Is a long life better than a short life? What truly counts is not the length of our lives, but their quality. Jesus was in his early 30s when he was killed. Teresa of Lisieux was in her 20s when she died. Anne Frank was a teenager when she lost her life. But their short lives continue to bear fruit long after their deaths. A long life is a blessing when it is well lived and leads to gratitude, wisdom, and sanctity. But some people can live truly full lives, even when their years are few. So how do you prepare to die? More than reading about any doctrine of the afterlife, this is a matter of spirituality, of learning to let go, maybe of our sense of entitlement, learning to let go of my individual life. Wayne Mueller writes, when you use all your strength to fight your death, you are losing all the energy you have left to live. We mistakenly believe that if we accept our deaths, we will begin to die. But curiously, the reverse is true. When we accept that we are already dying, we are set free to live. This is what I mean by learning to die before you die. Henri Nouwen writes, am I afraid to die? I am. Every time I let myself be seduced by the noisy voices in my world telling me that my little life is all I have and advising me to cling to it with all my might. But when I let these voices move to the background of my life and listen to that small, soft voice calling me the beloved, I know that there is nothing to fear and that dying is the greatest act of love. The act that leads me into the eternal embrace of my God, whose love is everlasting. He's using language that actually I've tried to teach you on other occasions. When Nouwen refers to the soft voice calling me the beloved, that's what I think of as the true self. That's who we are in God's eyes. When he talks about the noisy voices in the world telling me my little self is all that I have, that's a reference to the small self or the false self. Looking at death through the eyes of Jesus might be just the kind of corrective lens that we need. So on the way to the religious festivals of Palm Sunday next week and Easter the following week, take time to see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, may it be something more than taking a look at an example of Stoicism. May your perspective on death, be corrected by looking into the eyes of love. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that each person here may learn of this mystery of life so that perhaps we may be free from that fear of death. As Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Let us take the time to look into the eyes of love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.